Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
So, last summer, got to go back to 2020 for a second here. But last summer, the pastoral staff of our church, we spent a considerable amount of time praying and wondering, how on earth do we equip our church to be followers of Jesus in the midst of very challenging times? And this is where the idea of the Anchor Initiative was born. And as this idea took shape, we felt that God was leading us as a church family to lean into four very important aspects of what it means to stay anchored to Jesus. And before Christmas, we covered two of those anchoring aspects. First, we talked about being resilient. And we challenged each other to start daily practices, daily habits that would promote resilience in our lives. Things like eating good, exercising regularly, making a point of being together with people, staying connected. And then we shifted gears and we moved to the second aspect, and we talked about hearing God's voice. And here we challenged each other to forge the daily habit of taking time to just stop and listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks to us. So now that it's 2021, yay, we're going to look at the third important aspect of anchoring ourselves to Jesus. And this has to do with reading Scripture. We're calling this sermon series Binge, whetting our appetite for God's Word. So here's the inspiration for the series. Most of us want to live a good life. It's only natural to desire to flourish. At least, I think it's natural. If you don't want to live a good life, maybe you're weird or something. I don't know. Anyways, the thing is there's a lot of information out there. And if I want to find the information that I need to help me flourish, that's a really daunting and sometimes overwhelming challenge, isn't it? We live in the information age. We swim in an ocean of information, and it keeps getting bigger by the day. And added to all this, there are a lot of people, especially businesses and advertisers, they're competing for my attention. And if you want a really sobering treatment of that subject, just watch a little documentary called The Social Dilemma. And you'll get a picture of just how big of a competition it is to get our attention. And if these parties succeed at grabbing my attention, that is, if they get me to binge on their content, well, they win. And they're going to have the most influence on me. And so if I want God to influence me, it only makes sense that I'll want to give my attention to Him. And one of the best ways that I can think of to give my attention to God is by reading this, the Bible. Now, I hope this month we can inspire each other to binge a little bit on God's Word. And what I mean is let's start 2021 by giving our full attention to God. If we manage to do this, it's very likely that our lives will start flourishing in brand new ways. And as we do this, this will happen as we put ourselves more and more under God's influence. So in the weeks ahead, we're going to make five statements about the Bible, and with each statement, we're going to try to unpack how this statement whets our appetite for God's Word. That's tall order. I hope that we're up to it, but we're going to try to inspire each other to give God our full attention. For example, I'll just give you a preview. Next week, we're going to start with the statement, the Bible is a story. And then we're going to follow that up with, the Word is a signpost. Randall's going to be teaching us about how the Bible is the Word is a lamp. But to start things off today, we're going to start with a foundational statement, and we're going to talk about how the Word is truth. Now, let me start with a story. A million years ago, when I started seminary, it was also the year that I found out that I was going to be a father. And as Becky and I brainstormed names, we developed two criteria for what we thought was a good name. We wanted the name first to make a statement about something that's important to us. And second of all, somehow that name needs to connect with that chapter of our lives, what was going on in our life at that time. So being a budding young Bible nerd at the time, I suggested that we call our young daughter Aletheia. Now, this is a Greek word, and it means truth. For example, Aletheia appears in John 14:6 when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we felt this name met both criteria. As followers of Jesus, who himself was like the living embodiment of truth, we too place a high value on truth. And at the same time, I was in full-time study, equipping myself to become a leader in the church. And so that was a very truth-soaked chapter of our lives. And so we called her Aletheia. And that name kind of raised a few eyebrows at first, but eventually we all got used to it. And I think Allie may have resented having this name a little bit. You see, it's a heavy burden to carry. Truth. Especially when your parents use it against you and guilt trip you every time you get caught in a lie. We try not to do that too much. She's a horrible liar to this day. We can always, those games where you gotta like make up fibs, like fibbage or things like that, oh man, you can read her like a book. Must have been a self-fulfilling prophecy. Anyway, suffice it to say that we Christians, we value truth. And, but what does it mean to say the Word or the Bible is truth? In what way is Scripture true? I need to get a little theological for you here for a couple of minutes. We are part of a denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and as a collective, we try to answer this question with a statement of faith. And here is the official statement of faith about the Bible. The Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation of His will for the salvation of people. They constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. That's a mouthful. They also footnote this statement with two verses. 2 Timothy 3:16, and 1 Peter 1:20-21. Now, these aren't the only two places in the Bible where the Bible like kind of talks about itself, but we don't want this sermon to go on for hours and hours, so we're going to limit ourselves to those two verses today, okay? I want to read each of them with you, and let's see what we can learn about how we answer this question. What does it mean when we say God's word is truth? The first verse comes in a letter where Paul's exhorting his young protege, Timothy, to stick to his guns. Timothy's in a church. It's tough going. There's people stirring up trouble, and they're calling into question all kinds of things that are very fundamental to following Jesus. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to stay true to what he's learned from the Scriptures since his childhood. He writes, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So there's two things I want you to take note of here. Paul, when he's describing the Scriptures, he's describing the Bible. He describes it as God-breathed and useful. God-breathed, it's actually literally, it's a mashup of two words, God and Spirit. So, God-spirated? doesn't roll off the tongue, the English tongue, quite as well as it would have in Greek, I guess. But behind this mashup, Paul has this idea that all Scripture is inspired. And therefore, it finds its source in the Creator of heaven and earth. Now, the term useful takes it a step further. In some English translations, we find the word profitable. So Paul is letting Timothy know here that Scripture is a gift from God. It's intended to make our lives better. So lodge those two things in your mind, okay? Inspired and profitable. Next, let's move on to Peter. Like Paul, Peter's addressing similar problems in the churches that he's writing to. And he's encouraging his people to stick to their guns and in the face of the challenges that they're facing. And he starts to talking about the Bible too in this letter. And picking up in verse 20, he says, "You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things." Now, let me just stop there before we read the whole thing. The word prophecy, we think of the word prophecy most of the time as like predictions of the future. That's not the biblical concept of prophecy. Prophecy is actually the idea that this is what God is revealing. And the people that God would reveal things to share with the broader community, those people were called prophets. So revelation from God through a prophet is a prophecy. It's a revelation. So you need to understand that no revelation of God from Scripture came about by that prophet's own interpretation. These prophets weren't just dreaming stuff up. No, prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay, again, two things you need to take note of here. Peter, when he's describing the Bible, he alludes to two more concepts that you need to lodge in your mind, okay? Peter makes it clear that the Scriptures were put together by prophets. And these people were normal human beings. So, at the same time, God's Spirit were carrying these normal human beings along. And so, the Scripture are in some way is a byproduct of this human-divine partnership. So that's the first word to lodge in your mind, partnership. Then Peter also asserts that the prophets were speaking on behalf of God. And so these writings that we have collected here in nice, convenient book form now, this carries divine authority. So there you have it, those four words: inspired, profitable, partnership, authority. So just based on just these two verses that are footnoted to that long theological description, you can kind of say this about the way that the Bible is true. God inspired the Bible's human authors through some sort of spiritual partnership. And in the process, he revealed the definitive statement for his purposes for all existence, all creation. And therefore, studying Scripture and especially putting it into practice is the best way to live a full and fruitful life. Does that make sense? Good. So, hopefully, unpacking those verses a little bit makes it a little bit easier to understand than all the academic words that we put together in our official statement of faith. But I gotta say, gallons of ink have been spilled. A whole forest of trees has been harvested to publish tons of books on all the theological nuances of just how exactly is the Bible true, and lots of arguments have ensued. And I don't think that the best way to start 2021 is to go into great detail with all these academic debates and $5 theological words. If the goal of binge is to whet our appetite for God's word, I'm going to make a move here, and I'm hoping that it will be better if I just shared a little bit about the evolution of my own relationship to the Bible. So I hope that's okay. You okay with that? Yeah? Okay, good. So if I were to use a Facebook relationship to describe my story... I was raised by parents who taught me that Scripture is true. And based on the Bible, I've learned that I can have a saving relationship with God through Jesus, and I can live, I can enjoy a good life. However, I'd say sometime during my elementary school years, it came to my attention that not everybody saw the world or the Bible in the same way that I do. And as I got older, it got worse. I realized that most people in the world don't see the Bible the way I do. And this discovery created two tensions that really complicates my relationship with the Bible. First of all, I've listened to folks who resist or deny the truth of the Bible, and I've come to realize they have some valid questions. And they're questions for which just simplistic answers, they just aren't satisfying. And this is a tension that comes from within the Bible itself. The thing you got to realize, this is a very old collection of writings, thousands of years old. And it comes from cultures and languages that are not my own. So as a modern Westerner, I'm a total foreigner to the biblical world. And so there are going to be some legitimately difficult material in the Bible. It's only natural. We are tourists in a foreign land when we open this book. So that's one reason why my relationship with the Bible got complicated. What am I supposed to do with all these difficulties? It seems as if the biblical faith is this fragile house of cards. And I either have to like take the whole thing and accept it on faith alone and protect it, or I, you know, watch it all fall apart if something starts to move in the slightest. And for me, this produces anxiety. Now, isn't that ironic? The most repeated command in Scripture is don't be afraid. And yet my relationship to the Bible makes me anxious. That's one tension. The second thing is I've also discovered that there are many Christians who love the Bible. And I've watched them. And some of them get really defensive and sometimes really angry towards those who don't see the Bible the same way as we do. And we seem to have developed this subculture in the church which acts as if the best way to show your devotion for Jesus is to be combative and argumentative about the Bible. I don't know about you, but this comes into direct tension with the Jesus I see revealed in the Bible. Jesus loved the Scriptures. He modeled a very high view of them with what he lived and what he taught. And yet he looks so different from these defensive Christians I see. Oddly enough, I've come to realize that the people that Jesus had the sharpest disagreements with, the Pharisees, they bear a more striking resemblance to our modern day Christians in a lot of cases. And that gives me trouble. It complicates my relationship with the Bible. How can people who believe the Bible like I do have lives that look so unattractive to me? And more than that, so different from Jesus. Can anybody relate to those two tensions? How many of us feel caught between these two unattractive modes of relating to this Bible? There's so much anxiety around the house of cards type of faith. And at the same time, it's downright exhausting being like a defensive stormtrooper Bible defender. Are there any other options? I'd like to propose something that I find promising. So listen closely. A complicated relationship to Scripture can be transformed when we engage the Bible on its own terms. When we engage the Bible on its own terms. See, the good news is that the Bible doesn't need our help. It doesn't need our defense. And we don't have to be afraid about getting things wrong. Instead, when we engage the Bible on its own terms, it will ultimately lead us to Jesus. Now, one way, I need to give you something practical. So one way that you can engage the Bible on its own terms is to read the Bible in its literary context. And I recommend you do this always. Read it in its literary context all the time. Now, what does that mean? Well, think of it this way. The Bible is not God's Twitter account, okay? So we shouldn't treat each verse like it's some kind of tweet, okay? He's not writing to you as an individual. Each standalone tweet isn't some life-changing message. There's always a bigger story going on. And there's a lot of layers to literary context. I mean, this isn't a book of amazing writing and just literary artistry. It is a lifelong pursuit to understand it as in its literary context. However, a good starting point, something you can do today, is you just start by reading the verses surrounding the one that you're looking at. Let's try to put that into practice. Let's look at what we just read from Paul. Taken in isolation, that verse on the surface could lead us to believe that the Bible is some sort of magic God book that the Spirit kind of blew onto us, and now we can kind of use it as a tool on each other to fix each other, you know, like rebuking and teaching and correcting and stuff. But that perspective changes considerably if you just simply read the verse that comes before and the one that comes after. Verse 15 shows us that God's intention for Scripture is to make us wise. Wise for what? Well, somehow it points us to salvation through faith in the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And beyond that, verse 17 shows us that God's intention for Scripture is also to equip us for good works. Get this. So just by looking at the wider context, and I mean, we could go further, but just looking that far, we've learned that the Bible's designed to save the world by transforming people into followers of Jesus. And it is there to equip us to make the world a better place. It's not designed as some kind of weapon or club that we use to beat each other into submission. Now, like I said, it's possible to kind of keep going and look at all the different layers. We don't have time for that. But I would encourage you to check out the video link that I slipped into the video feed. It's a great little 5-minute introduction to literary context. You can check it out on the church website later on. Let's move on and let's look at the context that in the verse that we got from Peter. Take it in isolation. Peter's verse gives us some really interesting facts about how the Bible came into being. And I find it fascinating that maybe that's the Bible nerd in me. But the preacher in me has to ask, what's the point? Well, literary context can help here. Let's go back up to the very beginning of the chapter. It's the beginning of a letter. And as a letter, it has a salutation and a greeting. And then starting in verse 3, Peter says this. His divine power, that is God's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Ooh, does that sound familiar? It's almost exactly what Paul was getting at in Timothy, wasn't he? Okay, let's keep reading. Through these things, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Peter with the mic drop. The Bible, among all these great and precious gifts that Peter's referring to, that given to us to know God and to live for him and make the world a better place, the Bible is designed in such a way that it helps us participate in the divine nature? What's that? That is like heavy, mystical stuff. I mean, what does that even mean? Like, contemplate that. And how exactly do I participate in that? Wow. Does that whet your appetite for God's word? It has for me. I'm not going to talk anymore about what I think that might mean, but I encourage you to get into the Bible yourself and find out. With God's help, maybe you will experience what it means for yourself. Instead, I want to conclude with just the invitation that we started with today. Let's start 2021 with giving our full attention to God. You can do this in really simple ways. I would challenge you to start a daily Bible reading habit if you haven't already got one. Just try it for 60 days and see what kind of impact that it will have on you. We've searched around the YouVersion Bible app, and we've found some reading plans that we think are pretty good. We've made them available on our website if you don't have the YouVersion app. Some of these plans, they're like kind of dip your toe in the water. If all you can manage is like 5 minutes a day, there's a plan for that. And if you're able to commit more time, there are other plans that will take you through a wider swath of the Bible over the course of 60 days. But the best way to give your attention to God is to dive in and just start looking at it. Read it. The second thing that I would recommend is, and this is more of like a bit of free advice, is that read in partnership with God. Like, we spent half of the fall last year talking about what it means to listen to the voice of God. And the practice of daily reading the Bible is a great opportunity to build on that daily practice of stopping to listen to the Spirit's voice. The two are meant to work together. So read in partnership with God. And thirdly, read in partnership with others. And this is where the Anchor Initiative comes in. In your Anchor crew, spend some time studying the Bible together. We just like with the reading plans, we've gone through Right Now Media, and we've pulled out some good Bible studies that are built around teaching us how to better read the Bible. And again, there's kind of like different levels of how introductory these studies are, like for people that are very new to the Bible, to people that are, been in the Bible a long time. But getting into your small groups and helping each other learn how to do this better, that's a great thing to do. Read in partnership with each other. And if you don't have a crew of friends, we can help you form an anchor crew. The process starts by going to our Anchor Initiative page. And you just follow the instructions under a button that's labeled 3-2-1 process. And we can help you from there. And all of the resources, the reading plans, the Right Now Media studies, and a whole bunch of other cool stuff. There's a ton of cool stuff on YouTube. I've collected a few of those things, and I've put them on our resource page under the Anchor Initiative. The bottom line is the world is full of things that are competing for our attention. Let's start 2021, and let's give as much attention as we can to our God. So I hope that whets your appetite a little bit for reading God's word, and we can go on this adventure together this year.